Special album is going to be coming out later on this week. Also, if you are looking for lunch plans today, I hear Doug buys quite a bit. So go ahead and invite him. You might chance out there. So, well, it's good to be with you all this morning. Thank you for joining us again after Thanksgiving with family, a lot of food, pretty good football. We won't mention last night's game. I know there are some people that are heartbroken still. So Texas beat A&M. That's all we'll say about that. But did anybody go Black Friday shopping? Did got a couple? Is it still chaotic? Yeah. So I remember growing up, and I've only, I think, gone Black Friday shopping one time in my life. And there was a reason there's only been one time in my life, because I remember just the images of Black Friday shopping, where you have people that are camping out the night before, just waiting to enter into Walmart and get 30% off some technological device or something like that. Where they, I mean, they're crazy. And then I remember seeing images of like the doors open and people in bigger cities literally getting stampeded by other people just so they can run. There's this like urgency. Everybody sees that the best deals are gonna be on Black Friday, that they'll wait in line in sub-freezing temperatures. They'll just push people out of the way. They are gonna do whatever they can to be able to get the best deal. And then you look at like the past decade or so, where we've really had technological advancements, where now there's this thing called Cyber Monday, where you can get online and in your pajamas, sitting by the fire with a hot cup of coffee or chocolate or whatever, you can sit there and patiently, not deal with anybody else, find the best deal. And now I've been looking this whole week because I'm getting emails about Black Friday week. We're starting on Monday. You can just get on there and they have deals, and it's at your own convenience. If you find something, you can look at it, you can think about it, you can just decide, do I really want that, do I not? There's not this urgency. And that's the word I would use that has kind of happened in this last year. Some of y'all are still going out there, but everybody else is pretty much just like, you know what? The deals last a week. I don't have to rush. I don't have to see the urgency behind it. And what I want to ask is, do we feel, and I'm saying we because I feel this tugging at my own heart, do we feel that same way about the gospel? Do we feel the same lack of urgency for the gospel message of Jesus? Where we think, oh, you know, I can listen to sermons throughout the week. I can sing songs however I want in my car cruising down the road. I can gather. They gather every week. They're pretty consistent on it. I can, you know, live in the Bible Belt, where a majority of the people pretty much have some form of belief in God. I can work and just kind of be at peace, where there is this lack of urgency. Maybe it's because we are in the Bible Belt, where there's just this plethora of information about the Bible, and you know, there's a church on every corner that they joke about. But there's this, in me, I even sense it, a lack of urgency to share the good news of Jesus. And is it possible that we are allowing that to creep into the body of believers? That the American church as a whole has embraced this, yeah, it's out there, I'll let somebody else, and not seeing the real urgency of what God has entrusted to us. So we're gonna be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, where we're going through this series where, if you've probably done it, maybe, where you've put up a nativity scene in your house. And there's these little figurines, and you got Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. You've got the angel. Some scenes don't have the angel. You've got the three wise men. You've got the shepherds. You've got all these figurines there. And what we're doing in this series is we're just going through and looking at each of those figurines, so that when you look at that nativity scene, it's not just figurines that you put up. It's not just a decoration. But hopefully, when you look at them, they remind you of what those figurines represent, but also what God is calling for us as his people to be a part of. And so today we're going to look at the shepherds. We're going to look at a group of men, and we're going to see three things that we're going to look at. It's all revolving around this message that is coming to them. We're going to first off see the recipients, just who shepherds were and what they were like in that time. We're going to look at the news of the message, what it is that the angel came and proclaimed to them. And then lastly, we're going to wrap it up with application of how did they and how are we called to respond to that message? Because the message for them is the message for us as well. So if you'll join me, we'll open up in a word of prayer and then we'll dive into our text. So Father God, we come before you. And God, we just praise you for who you are. And again, I just thank you that we can gather together and come and worship you and sing praises to you. And God, now we were able to remember the sacrifice that you made. And now we can hear what I pray is your message. So God, remove me from this message. Let it solely be your words and your truth, and let our hearts be open to what you have to say. May we be reminded, may we be encouraged to just go from here, not the same as we came. So God, work in our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, in the same region, the Bethlehem region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So right there, right away, we see the recipients of this news. There were shepherds in that region taking care of their sheep. And what I want to ask you is think about just some crazy, amazing scenario that would go on. That you would just be like, oh my goodness, that is so unbelievable. I have to tell somebody. Like say you're driving down I-44 and you see this car, say it's a Lamborghini, pretty cool in itself, just goes flying right by you. All of a sudden, it cuts across the median, jumps up in the air, does a barrel roll, lands in oncoming traffic, faithfully and successfully maneuvers through oncoming traffic, jumps back over into your lane and just keeps on driving like nothing happens. That would be pretty stinking amazing. Who is it you're calling to tell? Because to me, that would be one of those scenarios where it's like, nobody's going to believe this. I have to tell somebody. And so I'm like looking at my phones and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm going to call Heather. I'm going to call my brother. I'm going to call my mom and dad. I'm going to call so many people because they have got to hear what is going on, what just happened. I would venture to say the person that you are reaching out to contact is somebody pretty important to you. Somebody that you really care about. So now here we see, God is about to deliver like this revolutionary message. He has something that he is going to change the course of history, and he is coming to tell somebody. And look who it is that he chooses. He's not choosing the elites. He's not choosing the nobles. He's not choosing the wealthy. He goes to shepherds. He goes to what are considered the lowest of the society at that time. Leon Morris is the scholar, and he said this about shepherds. He said, as a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. More regrettable was their habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved throughout the country. They just took stuff. It all was theirs. They were considered unreliable and were not even allowed to give testimony in the law courts. So if you were looked down on, it's likely you could have been a shepherd. They were a dime a dozen at that time, but they were stinky. They lived out in the fields. They were ceremonially unclean because of the way that they had to care for sheep and fend off wild animals and touch unclean things. And so they were just outcasts. They were looked down upon. And yet God says, I'm going to them. I have this message that I want to share with the whole world. And he's already told Zechariah and Elizabeth about it, Jesus's aunt and uncle. He's told Mary and Joseph. It's been familial so far. And now he's extending beyond those closely connected to it. And he says, these are the ones that I'm choosing. I want to go to the shepherds. I want to use them, the lowest, the outcast, the one that nobody wants anything to do with. I want to work through them. Paul later would say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is like God's plan throughout the Bible. Who's he going to choose? Abraham. Well, who's Abraham? He's a nobody. He's 75 years old, living with his dad, who is a idol maker, not even serving God. And God says, you know what? I'm going to choose you. I'm going to call you out, and I'm going to make this amazing nation out of you. He says, I'm going to choose David. Who was David? David was the last pick of the sons of Jesse. Jesse had 7 or 8, I get the number confused, but he had a lot of kids, a lot of sons, and Eli is there, or Samuel's there, and he's like, all right, it's not him. He looks good. No, really, God, not him? Okay, not him. All right, what about this? No, still not him. All right, well, we've made it through the last one. Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse's like, well, actually, yeah, there is one more, but he's young. He's out in the field tending sheep. He's a shepherd. Interesting correlation there. He's out in the field tending sheep. You don't want him. And Samuel's like, no, go choose him. And God says, do not look at his appearance, for God does not look at the appearance of man, but God looks at the heart. Throughout history, God is choosing the low, the despised, the weak, the vulnerable, the shameful for his purpose. That here he's saying, I have a message for the world, and I'm going to the shepherds first. I want them to go and be my witnesses about what I am about to do here. He continues to do it. So often we can get in this mindset of, oh, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not the president. I'm not that superstar. I'm not a celebrity. I'm a nobody. And I would venture to say, congratulations, you are right where God needs you to be. He wants to work through humble people. He wants to work through broken people. He wants to work through a bunch of nobodies. When you realize you're nobody special, then you can give all glory to God. Because you're like, it's not about me. That's what Paul said. So that no man may boast before God. It's not about me, because who am I? It's about God and what he has done. He has entrusted his message to the humble, to the broken. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus even says that he did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. That he came to seek and save the lost. That's not actually Mark. He says that later on. But that Jesus came for the sick. That he came for these shepherds. That he came to use them, that he wants to do the very same for us. That when we look at the shepherds, we see nothing special about them, but yet God worked through them. That when you look at the mirror, you might think there's nothing special about me, but God wants to do a work through you. It may not be to the millions, but maybe it's to the one. Maybe it's to the one at work that God is calling you to speak to. Maybe it's to the one in your family that you just met with this past week and you thought, oh my goodness. And God's saying, actually, I want you to go talk to them. I want you to speak truth into their life. I want you to speak love into their life. That God is saying, if you'll come and be humble and you'll come and be broken and just come with a serving heart, he says, I'll use you. Because he comes for the nobodies. So we see who he comes to. The recipient of this message is not the kings and the nobles. Actually, in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we see that Jesus came to them. We see that the wise men come to King Herod, and King Herod's wise men themselves were like, where is the baby born? And they say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But yet they did not go and seek them. They were like, okay, that's cool. Tell us when you find him. They were not responsive to it. But here, the shepherds, what we're going to see later on is that they did respond to the message. So Jesus appears, or not Jesus, the angels appear with a message from God to the shepherds. And this is what it says, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. So here, the shepherds are out in the field. All of a sudden, an angel appears to them. He says, fear not. And then he says, I have good news for you. Now we're going to have to jump back in time a little bit before this moment. Because for 400 years, there has been this period known as the silent years or the quiet time, where you read Malachi and then you get the New Testament in the Bible. But there is about a 400 year period there where you haven't heard from God. It's just, he's been quiet. What's he been doing? What does he have to say to his people? And then think about the message of God leading up to that 400 years of quiet. It's called the prophets. A lot of what we see in prophecy, and when you read prophets, a common thing that you hear is, man, they're confusing. I don't really know what they're talking about. But also you hear, God just seems really angry. I mean, it's a lot of wrath. It's a lot of vengeance. It's a lot of, you better get right or else I'm going to send this nation and they're going to conquer you. And so here for 400 years, you hear up to that point, God just given, now there's a lot of love and grace in those prophecies as well. But we focus on that anger part. And so for leading up to that 400 year period, it's just been, you better get right with God. You better repent. You better turn around. Vengeance is coming. I'm going to send the Assyrians. I'm going to send the Babylonians. I'm going to send the Medes. I'm going to send the Greeks, the Romans. These people are going to come in and execute my justice. And then all of a sudden, there's silence. And my thinking, whenever Heather is really quiet, is, oh no, what did I just do? How mad is she with me? And so here you hear God speaking, and it's not necessarily the prettiest message that is coming. And then all of a sudden you get the silent treatment, and it's like, oh man, is God angry with us? Did he leave us? What's going on? And then the angels appear to the shepherds, and notice what they say. Fear not, for behold, this is verse 10, I bring you good news. Oh, praise God, he's not mad at us. Of great joy that will be for all people. The news that they're bringing isn't vengeance. It's not hatred. It's not anger. They say, we are bringing you good news that is going to bring great joy. And it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for those who do what God wants. It is for all people. That there is now salvation for all mankind. He's saying, this is great news, people, that God is sending his son. John the Baptist, maybe it's ironic, I don't know, that the angels appear to the shepherds who are keepers of sheep. And then John the Baptist has these words in John 1:29. It says that he sees Jesus coming toward him and he says, behold the Lamb of God. This is the good news. That he has come to take away the sin of the world. That is no longer performance based. That you don't have to sit there and be like, oh, is God actually mad at me? But instead, God says, I am sending you my son. And behold, it is good news. For this day in the city of David is born to you a Savior. The good news is that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son. That if anyone would believe in him, they should not perish, but have eternal life. Is that not good news? Is that not news that is like, oh man, 400 years of silence, and then God finally speaks up. And I'll be honest, when Heather finally speaks up, there's a part of me that is like, oh, here it comes, buckle up. And then she opens her mouth and says, I love you. You are a good husband. You are a good father. And it's just like, oh, that hit me right where I needed to hear it. You're not mad at me. You're still going to be my wife. You're still going to, I mean, yeah, death do us part, but it could be a miserable time. And she's like, no, I'm going to love you unconditionally. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to seek your betterment. And here the angels are saying, we bring you good news. God is sending his son to live the life you could never live, to die the death you deserve to die, so that you could have the eternal life you never deserved. We see that in 1 Corinthians Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, for our sake he became sin who knew no sin, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to live that life for us. You see, he said in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, they said this, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's going to be the one that will come and save you. Not from the Romans, not from the Greeks, not from the Babylonians, from yourself, from eternal death, from the bondage of sin, from that constant trying and never measuring up, being like, I'll just do better next time. And then you realize next time you actually might have done a little bit worse. Well, I'll just never do that again, only to fail 3 minutes later. And Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. So that therefore, as the writer of Hebrews says, we can stand before God with confidence, approaching him because Jesus came into the world. You see, this baby was going to live that perfect life. Paul says this in Philippians. He says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then that 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So therefore, we can stand before God perfect. Do you realize that? Like, no matter what you did yesterday, no matter what you did last week, no matter what your deepest, darkest sin that you pray to God never comes out of the closet is, when you say, I believe in Jesus, when you surrender your life over to him, those are washed clean. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. So therefore, when you stand before God, if you are a child of God, adopted by him through the blood of Jesus, you are perfect. You are without blemish. Hebrews 10:14 says, by a single offering, Jesus has perfected, meaning you stand before God perfect because Jesus took your sin and gave you his righteousness. He has perfected for all the time those who are being sanctified. Yeah, we still sin in this life, but it doesn't change our standing before God. Through Jesus, we stand perfect before him. So this is the message the angels are coming with. They're saying this is good news. That now as we share, as we are called to be evangelists, ambassadors, we share the good news. So often Christians can be really downers. And there is a truth to the gospel of you need to repent. God does call you to change from your sinful past. But let him change you. But a lot of times Christians are Bible thumpers, as we're called. We're negative Nancys. We shoot our own wounded. There's a lot of terminologies that Christians have received. And honestly, yeah, there are times, even me, where I am a very negative and I just want to be like, man, vengeance upon them. But yet, what's the news the angels brought? There is a vengeance that is coming. But they brought good news of great joy. That though there is a death to pay in eternal hell separated from God, the good news is Jesus died in your place. And so if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see the message that the angels bring to the shepherds. And then lastly, we're going to see their response of the good news. How did the shepherds respond? This is starting in verse 15. We see first off, the shepherds respond. When the angels went away from them, the shepherds, into heaven, they said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So first off, there's five components that we see, or five aspects of their response that we see that can be an example for us. First off, they actually responded. They went somewhere. There was an actual response to the news that they had received. It wasn't just receive the news, okay, that's cool, I'm gonna sit on this for quite a while. But it was, hey, there's a baby born. This is how you're going to know. It's going to be lying in a manger. That's an odd place for a baby to be, especially the king of the world. But this is where you're going to find him. This will be the sign to you that he is the savior of the world. They hear that and they say, hey, we need to go. Let's go. Let's respond to this. So first off, they respond. Secondly, we see in there, they responded with haste. It says, let us go and see this thing. And then verse 16, they went with haste. They were like, this is too good to be true. We must go find this. We are not going to sit here and twiddle our thumbs. We are not going to let this not affect our life at all. We're going to respond and we're going to do it with vigor. We're going to go and we're going to look for the evidence, because that's the third thing. They searched. They were told the good news. And then they said, all right, we're going to respond. We're going to respond quickly, and we're going to go and look for it. We're going to hear what God has to say, and then we're going to search it out. Today, the way you do that is you get in God's word. Hey, I feel like God's leading me to do something. I feel like I have received this word from God. And I'm not saying like right away. I'm saying there's an urgency to the response, but there's not a lack of thought about it. We're like, God's saying, I think I should sell everything and like go over to Africa. Maybe he is, but don't just right away sell everything and go to Africa. Because there's three things God's given us so that we can seek his guidance in these things. He's given us his word, he's given us his people, and he's given us his spirit. So we use those. And they lead you through his word. So we respond in haste by saying, okay, God, I feel this calling. I'm going to quickly come to you. I'm going to quickly seek you out. I'm going to quickly see if this is your will. And I'm going to seek that out in your word. I'm going to seek that out through your people. And I'm going to seek that out through just prayer and seeing what it is that you are placing on my heart. So they responded quickly by seeking for the answer, seeking for the evidence of what they were being told. And then verse 17, it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They didn't keep it to themselves, which is, again, just like we talked about Black Friday shopping. It's like, well, I can take my time. There's no urgency. They were like, no, we have to tell somebody about this. Now, here's the thing I thought about during this as well. Is I'm going to tell people I think it's truly going to affect, but I'm also not just going to go around and like blabbing it to everybody. That's just not my nature. If it's yours, man, kudos to you. Keep doing what God's calling you to do. Like if you feel the need to be talking to your waiter, what God puts on your heart, that's what you're obedient to. But I'm more going to naturally look for it. I'm going to find those people and talk to them as they're like, you know, I've really been looking for a new air fryer. And I'm going to be like, you know, I was just on Amazon and I saw they have a Black Friday deal on an air fryer. You should go check it out. We do that with the gospel. We sit there and as people are just like, man, you know, I read the news and I don't really have much hope. Boom, there's your opening. You know, I don't have a lot of hope in this world either. But I believe in a creator and I believe in one who is in control of this world. And I have found peace in giving my life over to him, and I think he could do the same for you. That those natural openings, just like you would anything else, we capitalize on them and we share the hope that we have. And maybe it is God saying, hey, your waiter just looks wrong. You should talk to them. Never having met them before in your life, be obedient to that. But what the shepherds did is they shared the message. They didn't keep it to themselves. And we are called to share the message of the hope that we have, the good news that is great joy for all people. And then the last thing they did is they worshiped God. This is verse 20. It said, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They just said, as we go from here, we're going to keep living our lives because we have received the news that has changed our lives. We are called to take their example and model after it. That we see, most of us probably have received the good news. You have placed your faith in the good news that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. It's not through how well you behave. It's not through your acts of righteousness. It is solely through the cross of Christ. And then you live out of that. And so once we've received it, if you haven't received that, man, today, respond with urgency. Because you're not guaranteed. I had a conversation with somebody this morning. I think it was Ross even that, Jeff was saying that somebody says the best time to repent is the last day that you have. You don't know when that is. Give your life to Christ. Surrender over to him and see the eternal hope and the joy. Remember, this is good news of great joy for all people. Give it over to him. And then you welcome or you join the rest of the body. You become a child of God. And God says, I'm not calling for you just to come and sit in a pew. I'm calling for you to go and share the message. And go and worship God in your lives, at your work, in your home, in your community. Being an example for him. It's a message not just for Americans. It's a message not just for the party that you align with. It's a message for all people with great joy of good news to be received. And it's that Jesus has come to take your sin and to give you his righteousness. And it's only through the work of the cross. The only way you receive it is by looking at the cross and seeing there is absolutely nothing I can do. It's not by my abilities. No man can boast before God. But it is through his work. And I believe that it is because of that sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, the body of Christ broken for me, the blood shed for me, that's what makes me right with God. And then we live from that. We respond, we seek, we share, and we worship. So when you look at the shepherd as you're setting up or as you're seeing it on your mantle, remember, that's an example. That's a model of how we are called with the good news of Jesus. And again, if you have not received it, Kurt's going to lead us in a song. And man, now is the time. If you're thinking, well, I've actually been a good enough person, you haven't. Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us stands before God condemned and deserving of eternal death. It's only through the blood of Jesus. It's there for you to receive today, to place your faith in him and to say, I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus and his sacrifice to cover my sins. And then you're saved. And then you go and you live out of that. You give your life to him, and then you live your life for him. Broken, still committing sins, but seeking him out through it all and knowing that his grace covers over a multitude of sins. And so if you have not given your life to Christ, man, let me pray for you that your heart would be stirred and that you would have the courage to just make that choice. I'll be at the front. We'll have another elder at the front. You can come forward and talk to us. You can find somebody. Man, this room is full of godly men and women who would love to have a conversation with you. But make that decision. And then let somebody know, hey, I've decided to give my life to Christ because we are a family. And yeah, it might be like, I don't want to go stand in front of everybody. But I'm going to speak for this church. You're going to be welcomed with joy, with love, with grace, and with excitement that you just made the greatest decision you could ever make. And so let us rejoice with you if that's a decision you're making today. Father God, we come before you and we praise you for the good news. We praise you for sending Jesus. That's what this time of year we specifically and intentionally focus on it. of what Christmas is. You sending your son, it's not Santa, it's not the tree, it's not the presents, but God, it's the gift of your son. And so God, I pray that we would just see this as an opportunity to share the hope that we have as your children. And God, I also pray for anybody in this room who has not surrendered their life to you. God, it's a big room, we have a good attendance, and God, stats would probably say somebody is not right with you right now. Convict them, work in their heart. Let them see that they need you, that without Jesus, they're hopeless. As Paul says, we were at one time separated from God and without hope in this world, but because of you, we can have hope. So God, work through them as we sing this song. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this. Amen.
Oh, come to the altar.